Thanks for joining us for this podcast coming from Portland Christian Center, located here in Portland, Oregon. In a moment, you will be listening to Ray Noah, lead pastor here at the center, continue the series titled In the Twinkling of an Eye. This podcast features part 17, the final part of this series, with his message titled In the Meantime. The key Bible reference for this message comes from the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3, verses 6 through 18. Now here's Ray.
Resolving that for spiritual health and fruitfulness. What God has done in us is so powerful, and we just don't always get it. In fact, C.S. Lewis said that if we could really see who we are in God, what God has done in us, and who we are in Jesus Christ, if we could see our identity, we would be tempted to fall down and worship ourselves. It is so that spectacular what God has done in us, and so may the Lord help us to have his eyes and see what he sees in us. Well, I'm going to ask you to take your Bible and turn, if you would, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 18. A little bit more extensive passage this morning. We're going to end our series with this. Now, I'm going to offer up, as I read this, I'm going to offer up some textual comments, if you'll permit me to do that. And then when we get through with that, I'm going to come back and unpack some key ideas from what Paul has to say here that I believe are applicational for us here at Portland Christian Center in this season of time that in which we live and serve and are fulfilling the Lord's purposes through this church. Verse 6. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, I don't know if you knew this, but the name Jesus is used in the Gospels without this title. Jesus is always referred to as Jesus. That is his name. It means Savior. But when you get into the epistles, his name, his personal name, is rarely used. But rather the title that we see here, the Lord Jesus Christ, is most often used. It's a title of authority. It's a title of respect and honor. And I think we need to understand that Jesus is not only our friend, and I love the personal nature of Jesus, but let's remember that he's also Lord and Savior of our lives, and he is worthy of respect, and he's worthy of our honor. And so this title of authority is being appealed to by the Apostle Paul in what he is about to say to these people. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you. And Paul uses a military term here, and he kind of gets militaristic in what he is about to say. He says, we command you. He doesn't request, he doesn't suggest, but he commands to keep away, that is, to pull back, to shun, to isolate, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive. That's another military phrase. That means to get out of rank, to get out of line, to be out of order, or to be undisciplined in what you have been called to do. So to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive, every believer who is idle and disruptive, and doesn't live according to the teaching you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. Paul is appealing to his own example of his own lifestyle of living as a Christ follower. You know, our example is the most persuasive argument we have, isn't it? More powerful than our words, more powerful than our commands, is the personal example that we offer people. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling so that we wouldn't be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we don't have the right to such help. In fact, Paul in other epistles, other passages, says that he does have the right to receive the help and the support, the financial support of the people. And he says, those who lead the church, especially those who preach and teach, the pastoral staff, are worthy of financial support. He says in 2 Timothy, they are actually worthy of double honor. And when you look at the Greek, it says they are worthy of double pay. Hallelujah for that. Amazing. Worthy of double pay. So we didn't ask for that, even though we had the right to such help. But in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate, the word is mimic. In essence, he's saying, I want you to practice being Paul as I practice being God. We've talked about that in the past. To offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. For when we were with you, we gave you this rule. The one who is unwilling to work, not unable to work. There are some people that are unable to work. because of circumstances, because of physical challenges, because of other things that are going on. They're unable to work, but he's not referring to those. He says, the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. That's the law that he lays down. Verse 11, we hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They aren't busy, they're busybodies. It's a play on words that Paul uses. And literally, the word for busybody means working around. They're working, but they are fooling around. It's not that they are doing nothing and isolating themselves from everybody else, hiding in their cave. No, in fact, that they're out working. They're working the crowd. They're working the people. They're doing things they ought not to be doing. They're disruptive. They're fooling around. Such people we command and we urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food that they eat. They are to cease being a burden and start being a blessing. It's a good rule of thumb for life in the church. Cease being a burden and start being a blessing to the church family that you belong to. As for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good. Take special note of anyone who doesn't obey our instruction in this letter. Don't associate with them in order that they may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard them as an enemy, but warn them as you would a fellow believer. Now, that's some tough medicine, isn't it? In essence, Paul is saying two things. When it's a believer, not a lost person, but a believer who is deliberately going off the rails and disobeying Scripture, disobeying the authority of the church, he says you are to shun them, and you are to shame them. Now, we don't do much of that in the church in this day and age, do we? Some of us grew up in churches where people would be shunned, and that they would be shamed. And today, that kind of is psychologically not appropriate to do. But Paul says at times, that's necessary that we isolate people in order to discipline them. But that discipline is to be loving in the sense that they are still a part of the family. And what we hope to do by taking those extreme measures with them is to motivate them through isolation and through being ashamed of what they've done, to motivate them back into the life of the family. It's tough. But loving, tough but loving. Discipline is to be tough but loving because they're still a part of the family. And then Paul closes by offering this benediction, this prayer. He says, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with you. And then Paul interrupts himself. He interrupts his prayer to offer this. He says, now I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand, which is the distinguishing mark in all my letters. This is how I write. Now, the reason Paul did that was because another letter had come to the Thessalonian church claiming to have been from Paul, but it wasn't. And it was a source of some trouble, some upheaval and upset within the church. And Paul says, look, you'll know that a letter is from me when you look at the writing, my unique signature. So this is an authentic piece. You know that because I've signed it. And then he comes back to his prayer as he concludes with this benediction. He says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. What an appropriate way to end a conversation, to end a letter, to end our services. The grace of God be with you all. Wow. Little church discipline, huh? So, turn to somebody and say this. Look, you know work, you know eat. It's a rule. You know work, you know eat. You know, if I were to rename these two letters that we've been studying now for 4 months, actually a little over 4 months, these Thessalonian letters, this would be the new title. Jesus is coming. But in the meantime, that is the essence of what Paul has been teaching these Thessalonian converts of his. That's the thrust of what he taught. And since what he taught was inspired by the Holy Spirit, not only for the Thessalonians, but inspired for believers of all time, this apparently is something that Jesus wants us, that God wants us to stay alert to as well. That Jesus is coming. And he's coming soon. Let us never, ever forget that. In fact, let us work to keep that in the forefront of our thinking, a conscious awareness and an anticipation of the Lord's soon return. It will change everything about what we do and how we do it. Jesus is coming back. It could be at any minute. But In the meantime, there is a Christian life to be lived. There is a gospel to be proclaimed. There is a kingdom to be expanded. That is what we are to be about in the meantime. Now, as Paul ends these letters, this message, this interaction with the Thessalonians, he tackles the problem of some immaturity in the church that is stunting those three things that they are to be doing in the meantime. It's stunting their spiritual development, the formation of their Christian life. And therefore, as a result of that, it is also stunting the gospel's credibility in the community, and it is stunting the growth of the kingdom through their church. Which brings up three key ideas that I want us to pull from this passage for Portland Christian Center as we think through what does God want us to take away from what Paul says here about church discipline and this problem. Now, if I wanted to, I could go heavily into this whole business of church discipline and how that is to be executed, probably a bad choice of words there, but how it's to be implemented within a church. Or from this, we could talk about our work and the call to work as unto the Lord, the sanctity of our work. But I want to broaden it a little bit more than that because I think there's some key things that God would want us to know and to pull out of this and to apply to our own situation here at Portland Christian Center. So let me give you three key ideas to consider from this text. First of all, immaturity is the number one hindrance to God's work thriving in your life. And mine too. I'm not just pointing fingers at you. The number one hindrance to the kingdom of God thriving in our life is our immaturity. And if there's immaturity in my life, in your life, in our life, then it will affect the thriving of God's kingdom in our family, in our marriage, and in our home. If there's a problem, it's likely that that's because of our immaturity. And if it's not thriving, if there's immaturity in our lives and the kingdom of God is not thriving in our lives and in our home, it's going to impact the kingdom of God thriving in our church. And through our church, as we reach our community and as we reach out beyond our community to the rest of the world, immaturity is a huge problem in this room today and on this pulpit today, behind this pulpit. That's why effective leaders and healthy churches must deal with problems, the problems of immaturity in their midst. Now, in this case, some in the Thessalonian church were misrepresenting Paul's teaching on Christ's imminent return as an excuse not to work. And their rationale was, well, since Jesus could come back at any minute, why get up early in the morning and go off to work? Why hold a job? Why worry about a career? You know, why worry about making money? Why give all that effort that it takes to work? Because, you know, none of that is going to matter 5 minutes or 5 seconds after the rapture, so I'm not going to bother. Well, what happened was they began to depend on other people because the Lord didn't come back and they ran out of money and they needed food. They got hungry. And they were giving. As a result of that childish theology, they were leeching off other believers in the church for financial support and for food, and they were giving the church a bad witness in an already hostile community. You know, we read earlier that the people of Thessalonica were not too happy about what God was doing in this new church, and that was adding to the hostility, the example of these believers that were leeching off other believers. And with all their free time from not getting up and going to work and holding a job, they had a lot of time on their hands. And they were going around and they were getting up in everybody else's business. And they were causing problems. And so for the third time in these two letters, Paul puts on his disciplinarian hat, which at times spiritual leaders and pastors are called to do or charged with doing. And Paul administers here what amounts to a pretty epic spiritual beatdown on some of these people. Now here we find in this thought, and we're going to see this in each of these ideas, these key ideas that I talk about, here we find that God has provided a gift, a tool for our maturing. In this case, a tool to trim away the weeds of immaturity that are prone to spring up grow up in our lives, weeds of immaturity that produce unproductive, that is idle, or counterproductive, disruptive living. And here's what that tool is. It is the administration of church discipline. It's a gift. It's a divine tool. The application, the administration of church discipline. Now, here's how that plays out. If you look down at verses 14 and 15, he said, Paul says to these people, he says, "So put to shame any believer who refuses to obey what we've written here by isolating them. But don't consider them your enemy. Speak kindly to them as you would a fellow follower." Now, again, that's tough, but it's loving. Church discipline isn't something that's very popular to talk about. It's not something that many churches really pay close attention to and are faithful to it these days because of our cultural attitudes and suspicions about people in authority and authoritarian type leaders and those leaders who have been abusive in the past of their authority and domineering people. But it's what healthy families do. You grew up in a family, I hope, that administered discipline lovingly. Anyone ever have a child who was misbehaving and you sent them to time out? Said, "Go stand in the corner." And they said, "But Mom, I'm 21 years of age and it's not going to work anymore." We gave them a time out, right? What did we want to do? We wanted to isolate them and in that isolation cause them to be ashamed of their behavior. So in a sense, we shame them and we shun them in order to bring about redemption. And then we invited them back into the community, the communion of the family. That's what healthy families do. And that's what healthy churches do. And at times, your spiritual leaders will have to do that. Now, I am so grateful as a pastor this morning that at Portland Christian Center, I have to do, and our staff has to do that, our elders have to do that very infrequently. I mean, this is an amazing church. This is a mature congregation. It doesn't mean we don't have problems. It doesn't mean there's not isolated incidents that you probably would never hear of unless you happen to be in fellowship in a smaller group with people who might be undergoing some pastoral discipline. And there are cases where that's happened, but that doesn't happen very often, and I'm so grateful for that. Because God has done something unique in this church. You're a compliant people. That's a good thing from my perspective. Thank you. In families, if you're a parent and you had more than two children, more than one child in your family, chances are that God gave you a compliant child, probably as your first child. And then he sent you a non-compliant child as the second one, just to kind of balance things out, right? You know what it's like to have a compliant child that just does what they're told. They just long to obey, right? And then you have the one that pushes the boundaries. In our family, we have two daughters, Ashley and Danielle. And one of them was a very compliant child. I mean, extremely compliant by nature, from birth on, very compliant. And there were times where Lynn and I wanted to say to this child, "Look, you need to sin. I mean, come on." We didn't, but, at times. And the other child, we often wanted to say, "Stop sinning. Give us a break." Now, I'm not going to say which child was what. And Danielle is here today, and I don't want to embarrass her. I would just say this, that the compliant child is up in Seattle this morning. And you all know what I'm talking about. Sometimes families have to administer discipline for the health of the family. So what I'm hoping for by telling you all of this, by pointing this out, by talking about this today, I'm really hoping that you will recommit to this gift that God has given for the maturing of Portland Christian Center and for your maturing as well. Loving but firm discipline administered by your leaders, by your spiritual leaders. Now, hopefully it'll never have to happen to you, you compliant children. But if it does, and if you're looking on to others who are going through that, I hope that you will say, thank you, God, for the gift of caring, firm leaders who are willing to confront those issues in our lives. Now, I know a lot of people revolt from that these days. Some of you perhaps have been in churches where there's been some spiritual abuse. I know we live in a culture that doesn't like this. We don't want our leaders to tell us what to do and intrude in our lives. And I think you know, as you've watched me and you know the other pastors on this staff, we're not going to take advantage of our position of authority. We're not going to lord it over you. We're going to, when we're called upon to do this, we're going to do it humbly and lovingly, but firmly. And I hope you will give us the gift of your trust as we do that, or as you're watching other people go through that. Because families, healthy families, do that. Loving but firm discipline, a gift and a tool from the Lord for our benefit. Well, a second key idea from this text is that any teaching that leads you to obey another biblical teaching is heretical. Let's call it for what it is. It's heretical, it's heresy, and therefore it is destructive. One teaching that leads you to disobey another biblical teaching is nothing but heresy. And it is destructive. It is harmful. Using Paul's teaching on Christ's return wrongly to justify not being productive by going to work and holding a job violated a host of other scriptural imperatives about the sanctity of work. And what would have happened here if these people would have just stopped and realized this, is that they were violating a host of scriptures that talked about how God has called us to work, to enjoy our work, to produce in our work, and to glorify God by the way that we work. They were violating scripture. Now, here's what I want you to get from this. That's a very specific application, but I want you in general to hear this, to grasp this biblical principle, that scripture never contradicts itself. Please understand that. Mark that down. Scripture will never disagree with itself. It never argues against itself. That's critical because we're seeing a lot of that these days in light of some of the cultural issues that are shaking our nation's social and moral fabric, foundations. You know, over the last 50 years, we've seen stuff that has become acceptable, even in the church. We see now and live with easy divorce. We in our culture, we now have people that are cohabiting, couples that cohabit without being married, and that's almost the preference and the norm now, rather than those that do get married. Now, how about abortion? The fact that in our society, it's okay, it's a right to have an abortion. The decriminalization of drugs, the normalization of pornography, now as we've seen this week, and we're on the road to the legalization of gay marriage. And churches and pastors, to get along, are going along, scripturally justifying or scripturally ignoring what is clearly scripturally immoral. Clearly scripturally immoral. Now listen, I just want to say this to you, friends. Just because something becomes popular in a culture doesn't make it pleasing to the Lord. Just because something becomes legal in our society doesn't make it legitimate before God. I don't care how many people or how many courts say so. Just because something, even within the church, something might be permissible, does not make it blessable. Paul says all these things are permissible, but they're not always beneficial. There's some things that you can do because we're not under the law, but that doesn't mean that God is going to bless you for doing it. So I want to challenge you this morning that you would make it your driving conviction that Scripture will inform your beliefs and form your worldview and guide your practices. Let me say that again. Don't take your cues from culture. Don't take your cues from the news, from television, from your friends, from your circumstances, or from your feelings. Let Scripture inform your beliefs and form your view of the world and guide your practices. And just remember, Scripture never contradicts itself. Now again, there's a divine tool to keep us out of the ditch of destructive practices and heretical and harmful theology, and that is this: the authority of God's Word. That's what I'm talking about here. The authority of God's Word. Scripture alone, sola scriptura, the authority of Scripture alone. Verse 6 says, keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching you receive from us. The word teaching is from the Greek word paradosis, which is sometimes translated tradition or traditions. It refers to divine revelation given through the apostles, passed on to the church, and passed on through the generations and the centuries to those who follow Christ. The teachings, the traditions of the faith. That those who misrepresented and disobeyed the teaching were to be shunned and to be shamed, to be isolated and to be punished by the church, shows the seriousness with which God expects us to honor and elevate His Word. This is a big deal to God, and so therefore it should be to us as well. So I hope today, I have another hope for you out of this. My hope is today that you will recommit yourself to this gift, to this tool that God has provided for the maturing of Portland Christian Center. And for your maturing as well. The unadulterated proclamation of God's Word to saint and sinner alike. I hope that you will recommit to that. I hope that you will encourage and expect that of your pastors and your teachers in this church. The unadulterated proclamation of the truth of God's Word, no matter what is going on in our culture. That we would speak the truth, but we would do it lovingly. We would do it in a way that builds bridges of redemption to this lost community in which we live. The authority of God's Word. And then the final key idea that I want to talk about real quickly here in this passage is this. Your church's vitality is never greater than your own spiritual health and happiness. Your church's health, your church's vitality will never, ever be greater than your own spiritual health and vitality. Paul says in verses 7 through 9, we weren't idle. We paid for what we ate. We worked tirelessly so that instead of being a burden, we'd set a standard. We took responsibility ourselves to show you, to live out what this church ought to be like. You know, as it relates to this, I think, as I was thinking about this, I think that a good question to always ask yourself about your attitudes and about your practices, about your behavior, is this. If everybody did as I do, how healthy would my church be? Now think about that. If everybody did as I do, how healthy would my church be? In Thessalonica, if these people who weren't working had just stopped and said to themselves, what would this church be like if nobody went to work and nobody earned a living? Like I'm doing. You know, well, I think that what they would have found out, what the church would have found out if everybody was doing that, was that in about 2 days they would have figured out that God's will was that they got incredibly hungry and somebody needed to go to work and buy food. If they would have just asked that, what if everybody did as I'm doing? I think this wouldn't have been a problem. You know, what about a Portland Christian Center? What about a Portland Christian Center? You're going, oh, he's coming off the platform. This is not good. Pull in your toes a little bit. What if everybody tithed like you? What if everybody attended church like you? What if everybody served in a ministry like you? What if everybody invited others? Or what if everybody was as friendly and welcoming as you? What would this church be like if everybody approached it like you? What if this church was filled with people just like you? What would this church be? Think about the power of that. Think about what this church would be like if we would live like we want our church to be, if each of us would take personal responsibility. By the way, that is the tool that God has provided for us for our maturing and for our health as a church body. The tool is personal responsibility, that we would take responsibility for our church. You know, I think every pastor in this room would agree with me. I've been in the ministry now for almost 35 years, and the healthiest and the happiest church members that I've ever come across are people who take personal responsibility, who take on personal ownership for the health and well-being of their church. They say, it's my church, my church. Not in a bad way, but I'm going to be responsible. Because this is my family. I want to take ownership of this. And the healthiest churches that I've ever seen are where that idea of ownership, personal ownership, becomes organic. Not only from the older people who've been around for 6 and 7 generations, but even from the younger people. They say, this is my church too. I own this church. This is what I want it to be. This is my church. And if I want it to be like this, then this is how I'm going to live as well. What would our church be like if we all took ownership and began to live as we would want everybody else to live in this church? So what kind of people, what kind of people do you want this church to be filled with? What kind of church do you hope Portland Christian Center is filled with? I've never done this before, but I'm going to ask you for your input. I might regret this. This might be a real short exercise here. But what kind of church, Linda, do you want? What kind of people do you want this church to be filled with? People who love God with all their hearts and their minds. Jeanette, what kind of people do you want this church to be filled with?
Friendly
and loving. Judy, what kind of church, what kind of people do you want this church to be filled with?
People that care about each other.
So I know every one of us has an answer to this. I'm not going to ask all of you. Then we have to be that way. We have to take personal ownership and responsibility that we would live our lives in the context of this fellowship that way. The healthiest churches are where an ownership culture becomes organic from the oldest to the youngest. And my hope this morning is, as we close this message, is that you will commit to being the kind of church member that you would want your church to be full of. That you will become the kind of church member, that you will become the kind of church member that you want your church to be full of. Here's what that would mean for me. That I'm going to find a place to serve, volunteer, minister, and not wait for someone to come looking for me to get me to do it. That I'm going to give gladly and generously. That I'm going to pray earnestly and regularly. That I'm going to be friendly and inviting. That I'm going to be accepting and encouraging. That I'm going to be slow to judge and quick to forgive. That I'm going to be, and just fill in the blank, whatever that is for you. And then we just take it upon ourselves to live that way. So what would we look like if we all did that? Imagine the kind of church that we would be if each one of us would accept personal responsibility for the kind of church we want to have. Imagine that. So just a final thought as we close. Close this letter and close this series. A series where we've talked about our readiness for Christ's coming. In the meantime, as we await the return of our Savior and our Lord, and as we give ourselves to these truths that we just talked about, that we're going to jettison our immaturity and commit to growing up, that we're going to fiercely honor and obey God's word, that we're going to take personal responsibility for the health and the happiness of our church. As we give ourselves to these truths, we can expect help from above. Because we can't do it on our own. We can't sustain this on our own. I know I can't. That's why we need help, and we can expect help from above. In the final verses, verses 16 through 18, Paul says that we can anticipate that which we ourselves cannot produce. God's uninterrupted peace says, may the Lord of peace give you peace at all times and in every way. God's unbreakable presence, Paul declares in the last part of verse 16, the Lord be with all of you. God's uninterrupted, unbreakable presence. And finally, God's unconditional grace, his unmerited favor, the favor of God that we don't deserve, but he lavishes upon us anyway. He says, the final verse, verse 18, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Over in Acts chapter 4, verse 33, it talks of that early church. It says, and great grace, not just grace, but great grace was upon them all. God's peace, God's presence, and God's grace. Gifts that you can receive today because they're from God. You don't earn them. You don't deserve them. They're from God. Gifts that you can receive today before you leave this place and go your way. And in the meantime, that will sustain you and abide with you as you wait for the return of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads before we receive the final missions offering. Here's the way I want to pray. Some of you in this moment are in desperate need of God's peace, the peace of God, because your life is anything but peaceful right now. You need the peace of God. If that's you, I want you just to slip your hand up and let me see you because I want to pray for you. You say, I need God's peace desperately in my life right now. Some of you would say, I just need to sense God's presence in my life. I'm going through something. I feel alone. There's stuff coming at me, and I just need to know that God is with me. I need to sense, experience his presence. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand right now because God wants to respond to your act of faith. And there are others of you who would say, oh my, I need his grace. I've done stuff that would keep him from giving me his grace. Well, that's impossible because grace is unmerited. You don't deserve it anyway. If you deserved it, it wouldn't be grace. You say, I need God's grace, his unmerited, unlimited, unconditional favor. I just need his grace. Raise your hand. Let me pray for you as well. Father, you see the hands that have been raised in each of these areas. So I pray right now that as a gift from you, you would lavish upon your people in this moment that would sustain us as we go, would stay with us as we go. Your uninterrupted peace, your unbreakable presence. You said you'll never leave us nor forsake us. You'll always be with us. Your unconditional grace, that great grace would be upon us. Father, I pray. Help us to be the kind of church with whom you will be well pleased when you return. I pray this. I thank you for it. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Any man ushers, would you please come?
Thank you for listening to this Portland Christian Center podcast. To help you further, take time to look at the outline available with this podcast. If you live in the Portland, Oregon area and are looking for a place to connect or just visiting us here in Oregon, please join us for one of our services. For more information about our church, you can find it right here on our website at pcctoday.com.